Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. Today he'll bring part one of a message titled, Ezekiel's Qualifications for Being a Home Missionary. The text is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, verse 9, through chapter 3, verse 11.
Again, I would like to thank all of you who participated in the conference with your prayers, your responsiveness, your giving, and many of you in extra duties and responsibilities across the campus. The security folks, dining common folks, custodial folks, ushers, the folks in this building who are behind the scenes to keep everything as it should be here. So many people took on extra responsibilities while the rest of us were able to get away from our normal responsibilities in the classroom and enjoy the blessings of God through the preached word. It was an outstanding week. The Lord met with us. And those of us who have been to lots and lots of conferences over the years realize, perhaps more than some of those who are maybe here for the first or second time in a Bible conference, that this was indeed extra filled with the blessings of God. I preached up in North Carolina the 50th anniversary of Carson Memorial Baptist Church in Kings Mountain, and there were numbers of people there who had been connected during their student days on weekend extensions with that church, who had come back and partaken of the Bible conference for several days and then went on up there for that special anniversary day. And they all were just, they couldn't say enough about what God did in their hearts during this conference week. And many of us feel the same way. There were some students who came to know Christ during the week, and we're hearing good reports about how God worked in individual hearts. You know, sometimes we just need a reality check. We just need to be awakened to what's really of value, what's really important. As we go through our routine days, we kind of get in the flow of things and become somewhat numb to what is really important. And God has a way during a week like we've just been through to awaken us through His Word to what is really important. I was thinking this morning, I was at the Charleston, South Carolina Friendship Banquet about 3 weeks ago for the university, and a graduate came up to me and he said, 17 years ago, you held my 2-year-old daughter in your arms. We were at a family camp at the Wilds, and you held my daughter in your arms. And she said, as a 2-year-old, I'm coming to BJU one day. He said her name was Mandy, and she died in an automobile accident 3 years ago. He said she would have been a sophomore this year. She would have been sitting where somebody here is sitting. Made my heart very sad. He said, you know, she's in a far better school today, however. I said, you better believe it. She's in heaven today. But a longing father's heart is still very sorrowful and always will be till he is with the Lord and united with her in glory one day. I hope you don't take for granted the privilege, the opportunity that God has given you. There's so much to do between now and the end of the school year. Don't fritter away the hours and the days. They are critical. And a lot of the ultimate success of this entire year will depend upon what you do between now, just a few weeks left in this school year, between now and then. So please, put your nose to the grindstone. Put the past behind you. Look forward to the finish line. Don't look back. And do everything that you have to do between now and then. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel chapter 3? I'll get started at least on this message today. Somehow God arrested my attention in this chapter many days ago. I've been meditating on it now for a long time. And it's a strange chapter. The whole book of Ezekiel is a strange book in many ways. You've got to understand something about Ezekiel. He was most certainly deported when Jehoiachin, the last of the kings of Judah, before the Babylonian captivity, they all went into captivity. They ended up by the river Chebar, somewhere in Babylonia. near the river of the Euphrates River, somewhere. No one knows exactly where this location was. The landscape has changed a lot since then. But here they were in the land of the Chaldeans, and they'd been there about 5 years before, in about 595 B.C., this man Ezekiel, who was among the captives, a Jew now in Babylonian captivity, received the call of God to be a prophet to these captive people. God wanted a voice among them. They were in the land of the heathen, but they had heathen hearts long before they got there. They were in the land of the heathen as captives and slaves because they had refused to hear the voice of other prophets, of Isaiah and Jeremiah and so many before them. And now Ezekiel, along with Daniel, was God's voice to them in the land of captivity. And they went there, idolaters, adulterers, hard-hearted, wanting nothing to do with God. And God had no choice but to take them captive in their rebellion as a part of the punishment that He had promised would come if they did not repent. The same God who is no respecter of persons will deal with His redeemed people. We're not Israel. We're part of the church, the redeemed church. But God is no respecter of persons, and He will deal with us if we have idolatrous, adulterous, hard-hearted, unrepentant hearts. He will have no choice but to judge us. He will have no choice to see to it that if we do not respond, we will face the consequences. In many ways, today's pastor who stands in churches like yours is a lot like Ezekiel, called to somewhat of a similar ministry as Ezekiel had. If the people's hearts are the same, then what they need to hear will have to be much the same. God doesn't call any of us who are preachers to be Ezekiels. There was only one of them. God doesn't repeat Pentecost. He doesn't repeat the deportation of these people to captivity. He doesn't call anybody here to be Paul or Peter or Ezekiel or Isaiah or anybody else. Each of those had their own ministry for a unique time. But the condition of the heart of God's people does repeat itself throughout history. And I am deeply burdened for the kind of people calling themselves believers who sit under the sound of the Word of God in what is called a Bible-believing church today across this land. Many preachers minister to people whose hearts are not unlike the hearts of God's people here in the land of captivity. And perhaps we would do well to consider the requirements for being a preacher to such a people. I've entitled this Ezekiel's Qualifications for Being a Home Missionary. What does it take to have to minister to people like this? Well, in the first place, it takes a good digestive system. A good digestive system. Look at Ezekiel 2, beginning at verse 9 and continuing into chapter 3. When I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Not a happy message. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. Not like the rolls you have in the dining common here on Sunday, you understand. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it. And it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. What is this talking about here? Talking about assimilating the Word of God into your very being. No man has the authority to speak the Word of God, who hasn't first made it a part of Himself. God said, I want you, Ezekiel, before you say a word to anybody, to be sure that it's gone within you, that you've put it inside you. Hey, we've come away from a week where we've been exposed to 20 messages of the Word of God. Question is, did it get inside? Won't do you or me any good just to have heard it, just to have read it. We're called upon to meditate upon it, to chew it up, if you will, in our souls, to digest it, to make it a part of us. He said, though this message was one of lamentation and woe and mourning, it tasted sweet to my mouth. How in the world can that be? Well, I believe it was because he understood that it would be his privilege, however dire the message, however troubling the message to the hearer's heart, however disconcerting, however much upheaval it caused, because it was God's Word. It was sweet to his taste, and it was going to be a privilege for him, even for a message of judgment to be preached. Because it came from God, it was a sweet message. It had the taste of heaven in it. It was God's Word, in spite of the fact it brought pain to the hearer. It is painful for a preacher to preach a painful message. I don't know of any preacher, and I think there'd be something perverse about him if there is such a preacher, who loves to preach judgment and woe and condemnation. To know that it's going to cause pain to somebody's heart, but I can speak for myself, only the Word of God, when it pains me, does it benefit me. Only when it rebukes me, only when I find it to bring weeping to my heart and to my eyes, only when it reveals my sinfulness to me, and when it reveals the holiness of God and how far short I've come of God's expectation, how far I've missed the mark, if you will, how unlike the Savior I am, how much I have to repent of. Only when it causes me the pain and sorrow of conviction does the Word of God do me any good. And I assume it's the same for you. So this is going to be not a nice message, but it's sweet to my taste. Because I know what good it will do if the hearer will heed it. I know what consolation comes after the repentance is made. I know what beauty there is in the restoration between a sinner and his God. And it's sweet to think upon the benefit of the Word of God when it is applied by the Holy Spirit of God to the heart. So even though the message is a hard message, it is sweet to my taste. By the way, this was more than a superficial acquaintance, more than an oral communication of the Word of God. This was the written Word of God. It was on a scroll. It was the written Word. This is what we have here, the written Word of God, with the authority of heaven upon it. The same, written down, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away, God says. This is also a reason it was sweet. He could see the words of God written down upon this scroll. And it was going to be his privilege, in spite of all the hardship of the messenger that he would encounter, it was going to be his privilege to speak the words of God. The only words that could have done the people of God any good at all in all of their apostasy. And all of their adulteries, all of their moral declension. God said to him, I'm going to give you something to eat. You need a good digestive system. You need to be able to assimilate this within before you can regurgitate it, if you will, in your preaching to others. I feel sorry for people who have to sit in churches across this country before a man who has no word from God to speak, who gets up and gives his opinions, his surmisings, his platitudes, but doesn't tell them what the written Word of God has to say. And as I've said to you in recent weeks, don't you dare ever go out of here and sit in a church where there is not such a preacher who preaches the written Word of God to you. There was another qualification he had to have. It was a hard head, a good digestive system, and a hard head. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. He said, being a preacher of this kind, you can't be a sissy. You can't care what they think of you. You can't care what they say about you. You can't worry about their hard looks. They'll stare daggers through you. But you've got to have a hard head. You've got to be so convinced that what you're doing is right and the call of God that it doesn't matter what people think of you. Doesn't matter how they react to you. They can reject you. They can curse you. They can walk out on you. It doesn't matter. You've got to have a hard head to be a preacher to the kind of people you're going to have to preach to, Ezekiel. Because they are a rebellious people who will reject you. I wonder if your preacher at home has that kind of attitude about you as you sit there. Does he see an unresponsive heart? Does he see a rebellious heart? Does he see somebody staring daggers through him? That if looks could kill, they would kill because you resent and resist him so greatly out of the rebelliousness of your heart? Maybe your preacher has that kind of opinion about you as you sit in front of him. He said, you've got to have a hard head, Ezekiel. These people don't like you because they don't like me. And they're going to resist you and everything you have to say to them. The reason they're going to do it is because they themselves are hard-headed and hard-hearted. Look at verses 7 and 8. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent, that is hard, and hard-hearted, because I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. He said, you're going to be butting heads with some people who hate me, Ezekiel. Now, these are my people, Ezekiel, but they've hardened their heads and their hearts against me for so long, they hate me. They won't listen to me, Ezekiel, so they're not going to listen to you. And being hard-hearted and hard-headed, you're going to be butting heads with these people. You better have a hard head because you have a hard task. God said to him, if you'd been called into foreign missions, you'd have an easy task, Ezekiel. Now, God's people were in a foreign place, but they were the people of God. They were not strangers, as the Babylonians would be, or as the Egyptians would be, or the Canaanites would be, or the Philistines would be. They were God's people in a horrible condition of soul and heart. But he said, I'm calling you to speak to my people, Ezekiel. He said, if I'd called you to be a foreign missionary, you would have had an easy task. Look at verses 5 and 6. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech or of an hard language whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. He said, Ezekiel, you know, you might have thought it would be hard to have to go and learn another language and another culture and tell a people who are strangers to me who I am. But he said, if I'd called you to do that, it would have been a cakewalk. It would have been easy. There would have been nothing to it compared to what I'm calling you to do, to speak to hard-hearted, rebellious, hard-headed, immoral people who call themselves my people. He said, if you'd gone to these foreigners, they would have received the message gladly. Why would they have done that? Why do you think they would have received it gladly, these pagan people? Well, it's because it's a new message to them. I mean, among them, there are people whose paganism has left them empty. They've realized that the wood and the stone and the metal that they call God are no gods. And in their heart, they say there must be something else, like the Athenians who had an altar to the unknown God. Who is this person? And you come and you tell them who God Jehovah is. Some of them would have listened to you gladly because their religion has left them empty. But I'm calling you to go to my people who have a familiarity with the message that the other prophets have preached, but they have turned it aside. You will not tell them anything, Ezekiel, they don't already know. You know, sometimes when I preach here, I feel that way. And any preacher who preaches to the people of God, who maybe made a profession of faith early in life, and they've sat in a good Bible preaching church, and they've heard thousands, literally thousands of messages from God. But it hasn't produced any repentance. There's only become a hardness to it, a callousness to it. It's like a shell has formed over the heart, so the Word of God doesn't get through anymore. That's what happens when we reject the Word of God. It's a fearful thing to be under the sound of the Word of God and say, I know what it says, but I want no part of doing it. And you seal yourself off to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, so there's no conviction. There's no hope if the Holy Spirit does not take the Word of God and open up a heart. And he said, Ezekiel, you're going to be preaching to people who have sealed themselves off. They want no part of my message. They've had plenty of opportunity for it, but they've done nothing with it when I've sent it to them. And yet, they must have opportunity, because there will be some who will not reject it, but most will. And if you had gone to strangers, there would be more fruit. It would be easier for you. You would have had a happier ministry, Ezekiel. Personally, you would have been more fulfilled if you'd gone and spoken to people who would repent and turn to the living God. Young people, you and I seal our doom and secure God's judgment when we hear the Word and harden our hearts. And I'm fearful for us here, because last week we heard the Word of God. Some did nothing with it, except to say, I've heard that before. That's not a new message. Why am I wasting my time hearing what I heard before? Because you did nothing with it when you heard before. And God still loves you enough that He says, I'm still speaking to you. I still want you to listen and heed. I still want you to be spiritually awakened. Instead, you've chosen to harden your heart. My message no longer seems important. The Lord Jesus Himself did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Matthew 13:58. The Lord Jesus did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Could this be why the heavens seem silent to us today in Bible-believing Christianity in America? Could it be that the heavens seem silent, that God seems far from us, that the work is struggling and the Word of God seems to be doing no good in the hearts of the people because of their unbelief? Just like in the Lord's day. Just like in Ezekiel's day among the people of God. God said to Ezekiel, if you'd been a foreign missionary, you would have had language problems. You would have had cultural problems. But you wouldn't have had the hard heart problems that you're going to have because of the moral condition that will make it difficult for you to work among my people. I would say to some of you, remember this. Remember Ezekiel. When you get out into a hard place, wherever you go in the service of God, it will be hard. The set of difficulties may differ and will. The conditions will differ, but there will be problems in the work of God. The devil will see to it. It is the spiritual struggle that is the problem. So don't jump from one ministry to another. from one place to another. Say, well, this is too hard. It's going to be hard wherever you go. You're a home missionary, it's going to be hard. You're a foreign missionary, it's going to be hard. That's just the nature of what God has called us to do. God didn't lure Ezekiel into ministry with any false advertising. He said to him right up front, they're going to reject you. This is how it's going to be. But they deserve a chance to hear, and you're the man I've called to do it. I don't think that any pastor from an American pulpit who goes and ministers on a mission field doesn't want to stay on that foreign field because it's so much easier. People's hearts are so much tender. The Word of God seems to be so much more effectual because when he comes back home, he's got to face those old stony-hearted, unrepentant, professing Christians in his church that have heard the message again and again and again and have done nothing with it, and their rejection of it has only put another shell of hardness around their heart. And that describes some of you and why some of you are so unresponsive to the Word of God and so disinterested, though you sit among the people of God. I remember in 1990 when my wife and I and Dr. Nelson and Dr. Pickering and Dr. Van Gelderen, there were several of us who went over right after the Iron Curtain fell to minister to the pastors there and their wives. And we would go out and evangelize on the streets, at the subway stations, in the projects. I can remember people flocking us and knocking us over to get gospel literature, and when an invitation was given at a street meeting, there would be scores of people who would come to be dealt with. I remember in one housing project on a rainy Sunday morning, I got up and preached a very brief message standing on a culvert pipe that had some boards over it, and there were about 3,000 people who lived in this housing project. And as the music started playing on this rainy morning, there were about between 2,000 and 3,000 people who came out to hear the message standing in the rain. And when the invitation was given, hundreds of people came to be dealt with for their souls to receive Christ as Savior. There was a hunger. And I said, why should I go back to America? This is exciting. Here I am among atheists who are hearing the Word of God and having long been deprived of it are responding. And I've got to go back to people with hard heads and hard hearts. Lord, would you just please leave me in Russia? That's how I felt. But Russia's not my place of calling. You are. You are the place of your pastor's calling in your home church. Ezekiel preaching to such people had to have a good digestive system and a hard head.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.